This is the Doom.
Assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. I'm on my way to pick up the next guest for this week's show. And you're probably wondering, what a nice scenery, isn't it? Like, where are you going, Eddie? Well, I'm going to get this special guest for this week's show. And you might be, I don't know if you can tell, I'm actually limping. Also, not too long ago, I'll have in the video description, I talked about the beautiful blessing of the body being able to heal itself. I broke my toe at that time. And guess what? That was about 6 months ago. Broke my toe, and then come to find out, I also tore my, never heard of this, plantar plate. But alhamdulillah, it healed. And just a couple weeks ago, I broke the neighboring toe. What else can you do but say alhamdulillah and have hope, inshallah, I'll get better. We got an exciting show for you this week with my next guest. You'll learn about him when I go get him, when he comes on. Stay tuned.
This is the Doom. This is the Doom Show.
Assalamu alaikum. I'm back. I found him. I got him. Dr. Brown. That's not my best friend, who you guys have seen many of times, Dr. Lawrence Brown, but we'll see. Maybe he's related somehow. I don't know. We got Jonathan Brown here on the Dean Show, and we're taking a nice little walk. Not a cornfield, resembles something such like one. Dr. Jonathan Brown.
Hello.
How are you doing?
How are you doing? I'm good.
So what do you think about the scenery?
Very Midwestern.
Let's walk this way. You know what comes to mind, Dr. Jonathan? Are you by any way one of my best friends? Your last name is Brown. Have you heard of Dr. Lawrence Brown?
Yeah, I know him. I've met him.
You met him?
But I'm probably not related, because there's fake Browns and there's real Browns.
Uh-huh.
So Brown is a Scottish clan, but then a lot of families, when they came from Russia, Eastern Europe, they changed their name to Brown just because it sounded really English.
Yeah.
So most Browns are fake Browns. I'm a fake Brown. My dad's dad changed his name to Brown.
Before I came to get you, I was walking, and if you notice, I'm kind of limping, and I had I did a video, you know, I train Gracie Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu, and I broke one of my toes. Have you ever heard of what's called a plantar plate? Most people haven't. No.
Is that what you do use, you know, when you want to plant something, use a plate? I don't know.
No, actually I've never heard of this. Most people don't know about the plantar plate. It's actually a ligament in underneath the foot. Come to know, you know, a toe takes about, a broken bone takes about, six to eight weeks to heal.
Uh-huh.
It heals. And I did a video about this, talking about the blessing that the creator's put in the body, being able to heal itself. And what happens is I end up, thank God, the bone gets healed. But then I tore the plantar plate, right? That takes about 6 months. And that healed, thank God. And just 2 weeks ago, guess what? The neighboring toe, I was training, and I broke that one too now. So then that goes to my question about hope. You know, somebody, you know, you come off an injury, a tragedy in life, and now the beautiful thing about this way of life is the hope at the end. You know, it gets you in the right state of mind, and I was like, alhamdulillah. You know, but somebody who goes through many of these tragedies, you see people jumping out of buildings because they don't have hope. And Islam giving us hope. What are your comments on this?
Certainly. I guess I spent a lot of my younger years very anxious about lack of meaning in life. I mean, and one of the reasons, you know, you lack meaning is you don't feel like you're aiming at anything. Mm-hmm. And you know, if you don't have an objective, then you don't really have hope. So having an objective is extremely important. Belief in God and the belief in doing good deeds gives you an objective to aim at. It's absolutely central to, I think, living a meaningful life, the life that feels meaningful to you.
Beautiful. Here with Dr. Jonathan Brown. Have you had coffee, tea? We might go get some of that. We're going to be right back with more of this interview with my new friend, Dr. Jonathan Brown. We'll be right back.
Please subscribe to The Dean Show. Follow us on our official Facebook and Twitter pages in the links below. Please also help support The Dean Show by making a donation in the link below.
And don't forget, as I asked you to do already, if you haven't, subscribe right now.
What guided you, what struck you to really think about this? Well, many people are just thinking about money, maybe fame, being cool, going to the latest parties. What triggered you to think more serious and to start living purpose?
That's an interesting question. I mean, I guess it's interesting to me that somebody would not think about this. But I guess you're right. I mean, some people don't think about this. I think that it's probably because if you become so distracted by these more superficial issues, eventually you forget that anything more significant exists. The distraction becomes a reality. I think it's a very hollow reality, unfortunately. But I think when I was younger, especially when I was a teenager, I just felt these existential issues very, very deeply. I felt incredible anxiety about my mortality. I needed to know that there was something I could do. There was some reason for my existence. It wasn't just going to cease when I died. And so I thought about this so much when I was in high school. I mean, I really just it almost incapacitated me, the anxiety, and it was very upsetting. I was very emotionally. I think I was really messed up as a teenager. I didn't affect my schoolwork. I didn't, do anything stupid, thank God. But I mean, I think I was a miserable person. I was very, very upset all the time. I was very sad. And I felt that extremely strongly. And so I lived in California when I was in high school, and I used to just, go and wander. We lived near these hills, this national park. I'd go and wander in the hills, and I would just think about these things. I'd try to find some kind of connection to something bigger than me. I was raised Episcopalian Christian, but we didn't really have religion in our house. We went to church every Sunday, but it was not. It was more like you go to church Sunday, you do that, and you come home, and there's nothing about the God in the house, really. And so I had. I didn't find any investment, any interest in that background. And so when I went to college, when I learned about Islam, then this struck me as the kind of thing I had always been searching for. I'd always known had to be there. And at that age in my life, I think, it's funny when I think now, if I were to learn about Islam now, I don't know if what I... I mean, I can't imagine what it would be like to go, like, let's say you're married, you have kids, you have a job, you have a whole life, and then suddenly you take on this whole other religion. I think that would be incredibly difficult. When I did it, I was young, I was idealistic, I didn't have any attachments, and it gave me I'm very grateful that I learned about Islam at that time, and I was able to make that choice at a time. It was easy.
Please subscribe to The Dean Show. Follow us on our official Facebook and Twitter pages in the links below. Please also help support The Dean Show by making a donation in the link below.
What do you think is an academic? Your professor?
Yeah.
Also, was it Georgetown?
Georgetown University.
At Georgetown University. You know, at Oxford University, they did a study, I believe it was in 2011, in the anthropology department. Mm. They had 57 researchers, 40 different studies in 20 different countries. And what they had concluded from investigating this, now this is not a biased study where maybe a Christian did it or a Muslim. These are primarily, it's a secular university. And they concluded that belief is something innate in the human being. This is their study. And atheism is something acquired. Disbelief is something acquired. Now, you as an academic, do you see, you know, a lot of people, they get cast out from that inner circle of the community of academics if they argue the design argument. But if this is something that is innate in the human being, is something that's natural, why do you think such movements, people are giving time to such movements as the New Atheism?
So I think that in the West, in the modern West, a lot of animosity towards religion is actually kind of morphed out of animosity towards Catholicism and towards kind of superstitious social practices. So if you look at this whole idea, for example, that science and religion are in clash, this is called the clash thesis in the history of science. No actual historian of science actually believes that religion and society and science are incompatible. And that's just a silly idea that was only in the popular media. But what you see is that it actually starts, especially this clash thesis, really starts as attacks on Catholicism in the United States. And so it's not really against, it starts out as an attack on a certain kind of religion. And then it just kind of expands more and more to become an attack on religion overall. And it's based on this idea that if you're religious, then somehow you're not, you're not able to be objective, you're not able to be intelligent, you're not able to be reasonable, and you won't be able to discover scientific truths or social scientific truths. And then a couple, I think about 2 years ago, there was a study at Harvard about, do scientists tend to be atheists? And I think that the study found that they looked at scientists at like Harvard and Yale or something and found that, they tended to be atheists more than religious people. But then when another study was done a year later, it looked at scientists across the board, not just in these few universities. They found actually that they're just the same as regular population. So what you're really talking about is not necessarily whether someone who learns about science or learns about scholarship that somehow pushes them towards atheism, but actually it's just a specific community. It's just a kind of a network of people. It's almost a culture within certain universities of atheism. And so it's not really something that is essentially a result of people who've somehow learned to look at the world in a more accurate way, and that makes them think that there's no God or something. It's actually just like, if we decide to all wear a same color t-shirt, then all our friends wear that same color t-shirt. We only let people into our club who wear the same color t-shirt. It's really just a part of a badge in a certain or a feature of a certain subculture. So that's when you realize that, and I mean, I certainly realized that when I was in graduate school, that there is nothing, a lot of the let's say the people who talk about early Islamic history or the nature of the Quran, I mean, just, I don't know if you were following this controversy about the Birmingham Quran that they discovered, these pages of the Quran they discovered at the University of Birmingham. And it was, first it came out, this is from the time of the Prophet, alayhi salam, and then, then somebody came and said it comes from before the Prophet's time. And, if you looked at the way some of these, not all, but some Western scholars were looking at it, what you see is that they have a faith commitment that the Quran cannot be intact. That's an article of faith for them. And it doesn't matter what outrageous rational steps they have to take to reach that conclusion, they will take those steps. And what was fascinating is you looked at their, 1 second they say the Quran comes much later than the time of the Prophet. Now they're saying it comes from before the time of the Prophet. You look at their accusation is that religious people aren't objective, that they don't look at data, they just have these assumptions, and they build everything on those assumptions, those faith assumptions. Well, you look at these people, they're doing exactly the same thing. And this is just as religious, this is just as faith-based an activity as what they're criticizing. And so when you look at a lot of these new atheists and their just obsession with criticizing religion, obsession with criticizing Islam and Muslims especially, is that this is an article of faith for them. And they will twist whatever data in the world they have to twist to fit that. And I think this is important to tell people and for people to understand, because they think that somehow if you're scientific and you're objective, if you're religious, you're not objective. No, neither of these groups are objective. People always have their pre-existing biases, and then they'll shape the world according to those.
This is amazing that we see this kind of research, and this is science. I mean, this is where they did this research. You had also Dr. Barnett, one of the key researchers in the anthropology department at Oxford, who said that if you were to take a handful of children, this is his opinion, mm-hmm. And throw them on an island, that they would grow up believing in God.
Mm.
And
like Ibn Tufayl.
Who?
Like this Hay ibn Yaqdhan, this famous story by Ibn Bajjah.
Tell us about it.
Oh, I think it's by Ibn Bajjah.
He said pretty much the similar same thing.
10th or 11th, I think 10th century. I'm just a little rusty on this, so
if
you're listening to this and I'm making mistakes, then you look it up and correct it. So he has this story of, it's an existing story that you see other people write about too, but it's called Hay ibn Yaqdhan, the living one, the son of the awakened one.
Yes.
And it's this child who's born on this desert island or lives on a desert island, and he basically, the author just describes the process that this child goes through of using his reason, kind of like Abraham in the Quran, and looking at the world, observing nature, observing the natural realities around them, and he comes to this, using his reason and observation, he comes to this belief in one God. And kind of then there's certain ethical consequences, ethical principles that follow from that consequentially. And then he, finally meets someone, comes to the island, and he finds out that actually his belief is the same as these other religions. So that's an old idea, and I think it's a correct idea. And I'm glad to know that it's now being bolstered by these social scientific surveys. But because, I mean, human beings, and this is what as Muslims that we're taught, which is that you're born to, you already in pre-time, you already said to God, when God said, "Am I not your Lord?" You already said, "Yes, you're my Lord." We've already all said that in our existences.
I hope you enjoyed this week's show as much as I did. Thank you for tuning in. Come back next week where we're going to go ahead and do part two. Subscribe right now if you haven't already. And we'll see you until next time. Peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
And don't forget, as I asked you to do already, if you haven't, subscribe right now.